given us, for the wonderful worship, Lord, for your presence being so real among us. And Lord, you know, we need to always realize that we do not fight against man. We do not fight against flesh and blood, but we fight against, O God, and overcome the principalities and powers, the rulers of darkness of this age. And we thank you, Lord, that no weapon formed, no matter what it might be, will never overcome the saints of God. And I thank you tonight, Lord, that you are so close and that you're so near. You see, you know, you care. You are our Ebenezer. You are here to help. You're here to manifest your help in this year, in the time of need, the things that we're going through. I ask you to help me to teach your word tonight faithfully and accurately, holding absolutely nothing back. I thank you, Lord. We love you. We praise you. We lift up Joan in the hospital there. You touch her body, make her whole, and bless tonight in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's turn our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 14. We're going to cover two chapters tonight. Chapter 14, I'm just going to give you a little bit of an overview so you have to follow along with me, as our main text tonight is going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 15. But as we look tonight, I want to talk to you primarily over in chapter 15 about Agag. Say that with me, Agag. And that's what we want to get rid of. Now, the tragic life of Saul. Here is a man from the least of all the tribes of Benjamin. He's a wealthy young man. He's handsome. He's choice. He's a stock of Israel. He's head and shoulders taller than anyone else. And he has been anointed by Samuel and as the first king, if you will, of Israel. And yet, in his own words, at the end of his life, he cries out and he says, I have played the fool. And indeed, he certainly did so. He loses everything, his character, his power, his crown, and eventually his life ends up with suicide and witchcraft. What a horrible way to go. But tonight we continue with Saul's downfall in chapter 14:1. Let's look at this quickly now. And now it happened one day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who bore his armor, and come and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But Jonathan did not tell his father, which is King Saul. And Saul was sitting in the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. And the people who were there with him were about 600 men. So Jonathan is a man of faith. God's for Jonathan. And there he is, he and his arm bearer, they're devising a battle to go into the camp of the Philistines, and that's exactly what he does, while his father is out sitting underneath a tree, hiding someplace. So Jonathan and the young man, they go into the garrisons of the Philistines. Look at verse 11. And so both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines, and the Philistines said, well, look, the Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hidden. Remember in chapter, 13, I believe, I'm not for sure, the verse 6 or 7 in there, it says how all of the Israelites, they were so terrified of the Philistines, and they were hiding in caves and hiding under the rocks and hiding in the holes, and now they're coming out. So Jonathan and his arm bearer, they go in, and they actually kill 20 of the Philistines that are there out in the field. And as they do, the Lord starts thundering, and the Lord starts shaking the camp there of the garrison, the Philistines, and the earth is trembling so much that King Saul hears this great trembling. And so he calls a roll call to see what in the world is going on and who is missing. Well, all of a sudden he finds out that it's his son is missing, and not only his son, his arm bearer as well. Go to verse 24. And the men of Israel were distressed that day, and look at the reason. For Saul, not God, all right, had placed the people under an oath, saying, cursed is the man who eats any food until the evening before I have taken vengeance on my enemies, so none of the people tasted food. Did you notice that Saul said, vengeance on my enemies, not God's enemies? See, it became personal with him. But Jonathan, his son, had already won the battle, and here he is going to take credit for it. And listen, there's nowhere in the law that prohibits the soldiers where they go, listen, we're getting ready to go in the battle, don't you dare eat any food. Isn't that ridiculous? What a foolish command. No, listen, when you're fighting the enemy, then in the Old Testament where it was physical, do you need to eat? Well, whenever you're fighting our enemy today, do you need to eat today? Yes, you need the word of God, the manna of God. You need to fill your heart with it. Don't abstain from it. Verse 25, and all the people of the land came to a forest. There was honey on the ground. And when the people had come into the woods, there was the honey dripping or literally oozing out. Oh, I had some honey, wild honey, not too long ago. It was from my dentist, and he has a beekeeper or whatever he's developing. Anyway, the honey was incredible. I don't even eat honey, and it was so good. I would pour it out of my bread, and oh, never mind. But anyway, it was dripping out, but no one put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan had not heard his father's charge the people with the oath. Therefore, he stretched out the end of his rod that it was in the hand and it dipped in its honeycomb, and he put it into his mouth. And all of a sudden, he was energized. His countenance brightened. Then one of the people said, hey, your father, King Saul, he strictly charged the people with an oath, saying, cursed is the man who eats his food this day. And the people were faint. But Jonathan said, my father has troubled this land. Look now, how my countenance has brightened because I tasted just a little bit of this honey. How much better if people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies which they found? How would there not have been a much greater slaughter of among the Philistines? And now they had driven back the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ajalon. And so the people were very faint, and the people rushed on the spoil, took the sheep and the oxen and the calves, slaughtered them on the ground, and the people ate them with the blood. Now, you know that was unlawful for a Jew to do. That was breaking of the covenant there, the law. But whose fault was this? It was Saul's fault. It wasn't the men's fault. They were starving. They were hungry. I mean, they were ravished, so they wanted to eat. So what does Saul do? He goes and he builds an altar to the Lord, the very first altar. He should have built one all the way back at the beginning. And he starts seeking the Lord, but God doesn't speak to him. He wants to know, Lord, what's going on? Why are all these things happening? And look at verse 38. And Saul said, come over here, all you chiefs of the people, and know and see what this sin was today. He's trying to find out who was in sin, in other words. For as the Lord lives who saves Israel, though it be Jonathan, my son, he shall surely what? He shall surely die. But not a man among all the people answered Saul. Why? Because they knew. This is Saul's second rash oath, if you will. The first one was about commanding them not to eat any food. Now, Saul is not willing to take any blame himself. He's saying that the reason God is not speaking to me is because there's sin in the camp, and I want to find out who it is. Look at verse 40. Then he said to all Israel, now you be on one side, and my son Jonathan and I will be on the other side. And the people said to Saul, well, do what seems good to you. Remember, because they knew what Jonathan had done about the eating of the honey. Therefore, Saul said to the Lord God of Israel, give a perfect lot. So Saul and Jonathan were taken, but the people escaped, and Saul said, cast lots between my son Jonathan and me. So Jonathan was taken. And then Saul said to Jonathan, tell me, what have you done? And Jonathan told him and said, I only tasted a little honey with the end of my rod that was in my hand, and so now I'm going to die for it. I must die. And Saul answered and said, God do so and more also. For you shall surely die, Jonathan. But the people said to Saul, shall Jonathan die, who has accomplished this great deliverance in Israel? Certainly not. As the Lord lives, not one hair of his head shall fall to the ground, for he has worked with God this day. So the people rescued Jonathan, and he did not die. Saul would have killed his own son for breaking an oath, which was not God's command, but Saul's command. And now we get to our text. If there is a chapter in the Bible that a believer today and a believer back then should heed with all of his heart, it is chapter 15. Saul is about to not only lose his crown, he's about to lose everything. God is going to reject him. Samuel, his best friend and mentor, is going to disown him, basically. Now, let's begin our text tonight. Chapter 15, Samuel also said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, heed," say that word with me, heed, very important word. Boy, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Samuel saying, Saul, listen, if you've ever, ever heard God, if you've ever heard what he's about to tell you, whatever you do, open your ears and listen to the Lord. And here's what God said. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go, attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. Do not spare them. Kill both man, woman, infant, nursing child, ox, sheep, camel, donkey. Is that an unbelievable command? Wipe them out. Just like, remember back in Deuteronomy when the Lord said, go into the seven nations and just destroy. Don't eat everything that is breathing, kill. What an that's holy justice. That's not man's justice. Are you following me? And here he's coming in, you know, and remember what Amalek did, you know, there in Deuteronomy 25, verse 17, I think it is, through 18. They ambushed Israel when they were escaping from Egypt, that from under Pharaoh, attacked them from the rear. And God says, I'll never forget this, Israel, and you'll never forget it either. And one day we're going to completely destroy them. And now that time has come, and it's supposed to be done by the hands of King Saul. And then in verse 4, so Saul gathered the people together, numbered them in Telem, 200,000 foot soldiers, 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. Then Saul said to the Kenites, now you go, you depart, get down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them, for you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites, and Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He also killed King Agag, or Agag, king of the Amalekites. Is that what it says? He killed him? No, he took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive. He utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people, they spared King Agag, and the best of the sheep, the best of the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good. In other words, Saul was going, surely God doesn't want to do that. He doesn't want to destroy everything. Look at all these are precious, incredible animals here. And they were what? Unwilling to utterly destroy them, but everything despised and worthless that they utterly destroyed. Listen very carefully. Saul was not willing. Think of that. He was unwilling to do what God would have him do. The word unwilling literally means he would not. It's not. It's an act of the human will. It's not that Saul did not obey. It was that Saul would not obey the Lord. Listen, partial obedience to God's word is not obedience. Amen? All right. Look at verse 10. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, I greatly regret that I've set up Saul as king, for he's turned his back from following me. He's not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel. And he cried out to the Lord all night. And you know why he did that? Because Samuel loved Saul. And so when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel saying, oh, Saul went to Carmel. And indeed, he set up a monument for God. No, he set up a monument for himself. And he's gone on around and passed by, and he's gone down to Gilgal. Can you imagine that? I'm setting up a monument today for me. All that I've done, I just want to set, it's going to be so beautiful. I'm going to set it up. But this was not a monument for the victory over the Amalekites. It was a monument to self. That's exactly a monument to his disobedience to God. And then Samuel went to Saul. And Saul said to him, oh, Samuel, blessed are you of the Lord. I performed the commandment of the Lord. Matter of fact, Samuel, I did so well. I obeyed the Lord so much. You know what I did? I even went down and built a monument just for myself. You know, I want to remember how good I was. No, no, no. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 18:17, the first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. Amen? And look at this examination in verse 13. But Samuel said, Okay, you've obeyed the Lord. Well, what is this bleating of the sheep in my ears? You know what I mean. And the lowing of the oxen which I hear. And Saul said, well, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep, the best of the oxen, to sacrifice to the Lord your God, not his God. Did you notice that? To the Lord your God. And the rest we've utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said to Saul, it's one of my favorite scriptures, shut up. Be quiet. Just keep your mouth closed. And I'll tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said to him, okay, speak on. And Samuel said, when you were little, Saul, in your own eyes, were you not the head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? In other words, Samuel was reminding Saul, remember when I came to you and said God was going to use you and anoint you as king? And you said, oh my, who am I? I mean, I'm from the tribe of Benjamin, the least of all the tribes of Israel. And not only that, he was so embarrassed about it. Remember, he was hiding in the stuff. They had to go find him. And now the Lord sent you on a mission, Saul. And he said, go utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites. Fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil to do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. And I've gone on a mission on which the Lord sent me, and I brought back Agag, king of Amalek. Well, I've utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people, it wasn't me, it was the people. Look, they took the plunder, the sheep, the oxen, and the people, look what they did too. They took the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. Listen, Saul was so flooded with pride in his heart and in his mind. You know what? He could not take responsibility for his own sin, for his own failure. He had to blame someone else. Doesn't that drive you crazy? You know, in other words, his pride would not allow him to take responsibility for his actions. Saul and his men, in other words, they went down there and they obeyed God, but they obeyed God as far as it suited them. Just not all the way. They obeyed God up to a certain point. How about you? How about this church? How about believers in general? You know, when you start thinking about being obedient to the Lord, it's almost a toss-up today. You know, the Bible is so clear that partial obedience is complete disobedience. Amen? Complete disobedience. You can't water it down. You know, we say, well, I want Jesus to be my Savior, but I don't know about him being my Lord. Well, that doesn't work that way. The Bible says in Hebrews 5:9, it says, and having been perfected, speaking of our Lord, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Obey him, not to those who do not obey him. Look at verse 22. And then Samuel, he said, he's going to ask a question. He says, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of the rams. Fat, remember, being the best part of the sacrifice that belongs to our God. Boy, he says, you know, you think you saved all those animals out there to sacrifice to the Lord? No, you didn't. Saul, you're lying to me. That's basically what he's saying. Don't you know that to obey is better than any kind of sacrifice in God's eyes? Amen? The Bible, Micah tells us, he says this, he says, well, with what shall I, in Micah 6:6, he says, well, what shall I come before the Lord? How can I do it? And bow myself before the high God. Shall I come before him with burnt offerings or with calves a year old? A burnt offering, in other words, will that touch the heart of God? He goes on and he says, will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Will that be enough for God to be happy with me or whatever? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? In other words, like the heathens do, like the pagans do, which God, of course, would never require. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God? And in order to walk humbly with God, you have to be obeying him. Amen? There's absolutely no other way. God says, here's the kind of heart I want. I want a heart that loves me. And if you love me, then I know you're going to obey me. David put it this way in Psalm 51:16. He says, for you do not desire sacrifice or else I'd give it, David says. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken, a shattered, if you will, crushed and contrite heart. These, oh God, you will not despise. You know what Jesus said about what God really wants? Listen to this. In Mark 12:33, Jesus said, and you will love him, love God with all of your heart, with all of your understanding, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, and your neighbor as oneself is more, Jesus said, is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. You see, what did Saul not do? Number one, he didn't obey the Lord. But when you're not obeying the Lord, it says something. It says, see, when we obey the Lord, it says that we love the Lord. Amen? That's really what it amounts to. 1 John 5:3, this is love for God, that we keep, or literally, we obey his commandments, and his commands are not burdensome. They're not grievous. Jesus said in John 14:24, he who does not love me, it is he who does not keep my words. Saul did exactly what Saul wanted to do. He wasn't being led by the Spirit. He wasn't doing this for God. He was doing it for self. Now listen, to one of the most frightening, to me, passages in the Bible. Look at verse 23. For rebellion is as the sin of what? Witchcraft. And stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Why? Well, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Let's look at that verse one more time. For rebellion, to disobey God, to be disobedient, is as the sin of divination. That's what that word witchcraft is speaking of. It's not talking about a woman on a broom, you know what I mean, flying through the sky. You understand? It's talking about divination, okay? Now, and stubbornness, that's that self-will. The stubbornness, which is, self, like idolatry. And iniquity and idolatry. Now listen, first of all, what is witchcraft? Number one, it is sin. Secondly, we're talking about the sin of divination. Now listen carefully. To disobey God is like or as is the sin of divination or the sin of witchcraft. Well, you say, Bill, I don't like that verse. I didn't write it. Do you understand? You remember what God commanded the children of Israel when they came into all the lands of the pagans? He said in Deuteronomy 18:10, there shall be not found among you anyone who makes his son, daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or one who practices a soothsayer, one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or he who conjures up spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. What does God do, and what does he command to be done to those kind of people in the Bible? He says, you need to kill them. What a horrible thing to say, but that's what the Bible says, Exodus 22:18. You shall not permit a sorceress, those who the cousin of witchcraft, if you will, to live. Now listen, why is the sin, or rather to disobey God, why is it the same as a sin of witchcraft? That's a very important thing for us to realize tonight. Rebellion is witchcraft because number one, it exalts a person's will above the will of God. Are you listening to? You know, I have a lot of radio listeners, not a lot, but a few. Man, when I started talking about the person in the Oval Office, which I wasn't trying to hurt him or speak against him, you know, I pray for him. But whenever he came and said, being a Christian, and then he said that I believe in same-sex marriage and all the rest of it, okay? Well, that he just exalted himself above the holy word of God, amen? Are you following what I'm saying? Okay, well, that's witchcraft. It's a sin of witchcraft, the same thing. No, or any believer, anyone who does that. See, rebellion is witchcraft because it makes self God. I'm God. I write the rules. I do whatever I want. We're like Saul then. We build a monument of self. In other words, he erected a new God we erect a new God and says, I'm the one that calls the shots. That's what idolatry is. I'm going to, whatever my idol says to do, I'm going to do because he rules. He's the boss. Rebellion is witchcraft because it replaces or rejects God's will and then it goes to some other source. Astrology, the Dallas Cowboys. The Denver Broncos, all right. That's whose my money's on. No, I'm just joking. You know, people, the 21st century Christian, in the sense I believe sometimes, especially the world, they don't believe that there is any dark spiritual powers like that. You know, I think I probably told you this story before. Oh, I'm not going to tell you. I'll tell you later. No, I don't want to do it. Now, listen. It replaces or rejects God's word. In other words, you know, tarot reading, tarot cards, horoscope, whatever it might be. Now, to do those things, to rebel then is witchcraft. You know, we better ask ourselves, you know, or do we practice anything like that? Isaiah 66:2 says this. God says, for all those things my hands have made, talking about the beautiful world here, the universe. He says, and all those things exist, meaning everything in the universe, saith the Lord. But on this person, upon this one will I look. On him who is poor and of contrite spirit, here it is, and the one who trembles at my word. God says, I own everything. I created everything. But the one who captures my gaze, the one that I really look upon, is the one who trembles at my word, the one who obeys my word. Isaiah 66:5 says, hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. Listen, let me ask you a question. Does God's word carry much weight today in this world? No, it doesn't carry much weight at all. No, my goodness. I mean, does it make men tremble? Women tremble? Our nation tremble? Our schools tremble? Our government tremble? No. Are people still murdering? Thou shalt not murder. That didn't stop that. Are people still stealing? You know, now if you've noticed the United States Post Office, the mail people that come to your mail persons, because now they're male and female, mail persons. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm trying to be correct politically. And my mail lady is a lady, very nice woman. Anyway, now if you'll notice when they leave a package, they ring the doorbell. They didn't used to do that at my house. It's like a new thing, okay? So, and they do that, why? Because people are stealing packages off the porch. Well, does God's word, I mean, make those thieves tremble? No, people aren't trembling today. And I tell you something else, and I say this with love, only because I'm provoking you. May I do that? You know, listen, you know what? Many Christians, they say, well, I believe God's word. But what? The word of God has little effect upon their lives. Well, Bill, what do you mean by that? Well, you know what? How about marriage? You know, whenever you do not, I've said it a million times, if you don't do marriage God's way, you're saying that your way is better than God's way. Who created marriage, who created sex, who created male and female. Amen? No, that means, well, you've just exalted yourself above the holy word of God. And God says in Psalm 138, 2, that he exalts his word above his very name. And so we said, no, you know. Or how about today, the gossiping, oh gosh, and lying and refusing to forgive. Instead of, you know, for refusing to forgive, instead of going to your brother, instead of obeying what it says in Matthew 18:15 and following, where Jesus said, go to your brother. If you've got something going on with, go to your brother. Go to gain your brother, not lose your brother. But people don't practice that today. You know what? That's witchcraft. That is a sin of witchcraft. You say, oh, Bill, this is the old covenant. Okay, I'll get with you in a minute. Now, listen. You know, they're stubborn like Saul. You know, people today, it doesn't bother them. You know, like Hebrews 10:26, you know, forsaking the assembling of themselves together is the habit of some is, you know, the Bible says. In other words, not going to church on Sunday. I'll go to church when I want to. No. We're supposed to assemble on that day to worship the Lord. Amen? That's what the Lord says to do. No. Saul was so stubborn. See, he refused to admit his own disobedience. You know, the Bible even tells us in James 2:19 about the demons. It says the demons believe and they tremble, but they don't obey. Amen? Now look at verse 24. And then Saul said to Samuel, "Oh, I've sinned." "No, you've not. He's just not real. No, no, no. I've transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words because I feared God." "No, because I feared the people and obeyed their voices." In other words, I catered to their demands, to their wishes. That's not true. He did that on his own. He was the king. He could have done anything he wanted to do. You know, he catered to the wishes of the people. Did you know that pastors are not called to please the people? They're called to love the people. Amen? Yeah. Listen, rebellion always arises when the fear of man is greater than the fear of the Lord. Verse 25. "Now therefore, please pardon my sin. Return with me that I may worship the Lord." But Samuel said to Saul, "I will not return with you, for you've rejected the word of the Lord." In other words, he didn't obey. "And the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel." And as Samuel turned around to go away, Saul seized the edge of his robe and it tore. And Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you." Now we know that's going to be David. And also, I love this phrase, "the strength of Israel will not rely or relent, for he is not a man that he should relent." In other words, Samuel's saying to Saul, "Saul, it's all over. It's all over. God's decision to reject you is not only final, but is irrevocable. It can never be changed." Why? Because God never changes. Malachi 3:6, Hebrews 13:8. God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? He never changes. Now, and then he said, "I've sinned. Yet honor me now, please, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may worship the Lord your God." Again, he's not saying our God or my God. He's saying your God. So Samuel turned back after Saul and worship the Lord. Verse 32, "Then Samuel said, bring" what? "Agag. Bring Agag, king of the Amalekites, here to me." So Agag came to him trembling or cautiously. And Agag said, "Oh, surely the bitterness of death is past." But Samuel said, "As your sword has made women childless, so shall your mothers be childless among women." And Samuel hacked Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. And then Samuel went to Ramah, and Samuel went up to the house of Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel went no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. Now listen carefully. King Saul, the first king of Israel. Now I'm going to make application. We're not leaving yet. I saw you putting away your Bibles. No. Listen. He was willing to kill his own son, but he was not willing to obey the commandment of the Lord to kill Agag. Think about that. Does that just blow you away? And later on, we're going to find out down the road, what does Saul do? He kills 85 of the innocent priests. He's going to go to the, God's going to so desert him that he's going to go to the witch of Endor trying to find out a way. I need an answer. No, it's over with for him. Now, some of you are saying, "I'm glad I'm out of that chapter." Now, and you're saying, "I'm glad that happens underneath the law and it doesn't happen under grace." May I tell you something? Old Testament or New Testament, to disobey hasn't changed. It is as the sin of witchcraft. Amen? Boy, we need to understand it. See, I don't think we understand how much of a work of the flesh it really is. You know, the Bible, what does the Bible tell us about witchcraft and the things that we do and disobedience? Listen to Galatians 5:19. "Now the works of the flesh," those outward activities of the flesh, let me read. It says, "are evident." In other words, it's open, obvious for everyone to see, "which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry." Here it is. "Sorcery." Isn't it amazing that that's the New Covenant, New Testament? sorcery. That word, we get our word in the Greek, I think it's pharmakia. We get our word pharmacy. It's more than the use of drugs. It's the use of drugs to seek and make omens and chants and all the rest of the stuff together. In other words, it's witchcraft, hatred, contentions, that's fighting and quarreling, jealousies, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which he says, I tell you, just like I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's a tough verse, isn't it? They'll not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, let me ask you a question. Do those sins, the works of the flesh, do you think that they occur every day in the body of Christ? Yes, they do. I mean, come on, Bill, then we got a major problem here. Are they all hell-bound? Is that what that means? Because it says, whoever, you know, practices such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, the word practice there means that it's an ongoing, continuous, habitual lifestyle. Amen? It's not about I'm struggling or, man, I fell, you know, got in trouble. That's not what it's about. This is their lifestyle and so forth. Listen very carefully. There are a lot of people today, they say, you know what, I'm saved. I can live any way I want to and I'll do whatever I want to do. I'm telling you that you can't do that if you belong to the living God. Amen? The Bible tells us in Revelation 22:13, Jesus said this, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first, the last. Blessed are those who do my commandments. Blessed are those who obey. Listen carefully. Why? That they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the gates into the city. In other words, heaven, the city of God. Those who obey the Lord, not the ones who disobey the Lord. Listen carefully in verse 15 of Revelation 22. But outside, meaning outside the city of God, out there in the lake of fire, they're dogs, meaning the unclean. And here it is, sorcerers, witchcraft, and so forth, sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, whoever loves and practices a lie. In other words, that's their lifestyle. They will never, ever enter the kingdom of God. They'll never enter heaven. Now listen very carefully. There has to come a time in all of our walk when we have to look at ourselves and deal with ourselves in an honest and upright way. When we love the Lord, that doesn't mean our walk is perfect. Our position is perfect in God's eyes, but our walk, we're in the process of sanctification where we're being changed from glory to glory, from glory to glory into the very same image of our Lord and Savior. In other words, Christ's likeness. And that's done by the Holy Spirit who lives in our hearts. Amen? But there are those times when people allow things to come into their life, steal from them and rob from them and so forth. Loved one, listen, do you have an Agag? And if you do, are you refusing to kill it? See, that's what Saul wouldn't do. He would not kill his Agag. He would not do it. And you know what? If you don't do it, if you don't kill that Agag, listen to me, he's going to kill you. My mother was a Catholic. That's what she said. That's the way she was buried. She never did talk to me ever about the Lord. She was a tarot card reader. I think I've shared this with you before. The day that she died, I met with her. Her name was Virginia. I met with her right there in Arcadia Park at this restaurant that her brother, my uncle, owned. I walked in. I said, hey, Mom, how are you doing? She was crying. And I'll never forget, I sat on the stool. She was across the counter. And in front of her, she could do anything with the cards. She would one hand and they would all be out like that. And she read her cards and she was crying and she threw a card in front of me. She said, Billy, today I pulled up the death card. I was reading she read them every day. And before she made a decision, she would read them. And I said, Mom, I said, you know, I'm sorry. I mean, this is nonsense. A card's not going to tell you about your life. You know, I mean, I was just a little boy. I was only 12 years old. My gosh, I knew more than she did. You understand me? And she looked at me. And she had a dozen roses sitting beside her. And she was on her way. She was leaving that day to drive to Keller to the farm to see my grandmother, her mother. And she looked at me and she said, I will never see you again. I'm going to die today. I went to the show in Grand Prairie, Texas at the Uptown Theater. You know where it's at. It's still there. And I came out of the theater. I'd watched a great movie, and I was going back to my uncle's restaurant. And I walked out, and there was a horrible car wreck in front of me. And I looked at that, and the guy I was with, his name was Cecil. I said, Cecil, I don't know who in that car, but I'll tell you what, they had to have been killed. I get back to Arcadia Park. I walk into the restaurant, and then they said, you need to go to your uncle's house as quickly as possible. I went to my uncle's house, which was behind the restaurant, and I walked in, and there was all these people. And I said, what's wrong? And they said, your mother died in an automobile accident today. Well, that was the wreck that I passed when I walked out of the theater. It was Mother's Day. She was on her way to see her mother, and she died that day. Why? If you don't kill your Agag, one day it's going to try to kill you. Do you understand? See, that's what it's all about. She never killed any of her Agags. She let witchcraft, if you will, tell her what to do in her life. Are you saying you didn't love your mother? I loved my mother. But I'm telling you, she was very, very wrong. Do you know what killed Saul? Do you know what killed Saul? When you get home, read 2 Samuel chapter 1. You can read the end of 1 Samuel, the last chapter there, and then read 2 Samuel chapter 1, and you'll see that there was a man who came to King David, of course, and so forth, and he was talking about coming from battle. And to make a long story short, he said this, who killed King Saul? And he says, I did. He said, well, who are you? He says, I am an Amalekite. Are you listening to me? In other words, from King Agag's people. You know, if you don't take care of what's there, you said, well, Bill, okay, now that you've told me that I've got to kill my Agag, well, how in the world do I do it? I'm so glad you asked me that question. Because, see, God wants you to know that you can. And here's how. Let me read it to you. Romans 8:13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit, say that with me, if by the Spirit, by the power of another, by the Holy Spirit who lives in you, who's alongside of you, who loves you, by the Spirit, here it is, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Listen to me. Church membership doesn't kill an Agag. Baptism doesn't kill an Agag. The only way to kill an Agag is by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. How does that work? You obey. Obedience is the key. See, rebellion, meaning not obeying, is as the sin of sorcery, as a sin of witchcraft. It means you're practicing just like a witch would, just like a sorcerer would. You're disobeying the Lord. God says, you have an Agag in your life. You have one, and you're refusing to kill it. You know you need to kill it, but you're refusing to do so. I'm telling you, that Agag is after you. But greater is he who is in you than he who is in this world. Amen. Now listen carefully as I try to close this down. Our Ebenezer, our stone of help, is here right now. He's here right now. And he said to me this year, the message of the new year, his help will be seen. Why tonight is our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and no one looking around. If you say tonight, you know, Bill, I don't want to admit it. I don't want to even talk about it. It's a secret sin or whatever it might be in your life. But if you're saying to yourself, I have an Agag, I have it, and I refuse to kill it. I refuse to renounce it. I refuse to let it go. And I know it's killing me. I know it's separating me. I know it's taking my peace and I know that I'm under grace. I know that God's here, but I just won't do it. Why not get rid of it now? Why not get rid of it tonight? Why don't you let God hack it to pieces? Just like Samuel did to Agag. If that's you, and you want the Agag to die tonight, if you're ready to kill it tonight by just being obedient to God, by the power of another, just simply lift your hand to God as our eyes, that's right, our eyes and are closed and our heads are bowed. That's right, I see that. And say, I see your hand. Yes, yes. Father, in the name of Jesus, we take the sword of the Spirit, which is the living Word of God. And we tonight, by the power of another, we put to death every Agag in this chapel by literally with the sword of the Spirit hacking those things to pieces. In the name of Jesus, we put anything, all things to death that's displeasing to you. And we thank you. We praise you. In the mighty, mighty name of Jesus, we've been completely set free. Agag is dead. In Jesus' name, and the church says, amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet, shall we? Now, aren't you glad you came tonight? Yes. Grace doesn't mean that we can live any way we want. Grace means that we can live for God. It means that we have the unmerited favor.